there is still good news. There are better days ahead. They are coming. I don't know where you are. I don't know what kind of difficulties, what kind of circumstances you live in, but I can tell you, if you walk with God, there are better days ahead. They are coming. We are on our third book. Each one closes with a very good ending, and so does the book of Amos. So we are in the second message of the book of Amos, and it is also the last message, since I've kept myself to a max of two messages on a book. And in the first message, we very briefly noted that Amos pronounced judgments against eight nations, which included Judah and Israel, the southern and northern kingdoms of God's people. Then in 3:1 through 5:15, we saw that Amos gave three messages. In brief, the first message was Amos warning that judgment is coming, and it is too late to turn around. The judgment is even now on its way. The second message was directed, in my interpretation, against the women of the northern nation. And let me just insert something. I don't think I was clear enough last time. When I mentioned the degradation of women, I meant women in general in North America. If you go into the malls of our city of Edmonton, I cannot believe what advertisers are allowed to show. It is sinfully sick, and it is a degradation to a woman. So, in the third message, God foretells what is going to happen. There will be wailing in the streets and the highways. They will say, "Alas, alas." And the reason? God is passing through, and He is not happy. So let me give you once more the outline of this book as I gave it. First, the prophecies of Amos against the nations, chapters 1 and 2. Second, the preaching of Amos to Israel, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, 17. And we have looked at those briefly, and this morning we want to cover the last two points. So point number 3 gives us the pronouncements of Amos against Israel, 5:18 through 6:14. And fourth and last, the prophecies of Amos against Israel, 7:1 through 9:15. That means we will cover chapters 7, 8, and 9 this morning. So we go to Amos chapter 5, verse 18, where we left off. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." So it begins, "Woe to you." When you hear these familiar words in Scripture, you know that something bad is coming. 99 times this word woe occurs in the Bible, 66 in the Old Testament, 33 in the New. In the first part of verse 18, we have the recipients of this verse. It says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." So it is those who desire the day of the Lord. And how do they desire the day of the Lord? By living in sin. In North America, including Canada, of course, the majority of people desire the judgment of God. Oh no, we would never say, "Lord, I want judgment." How do we desire the judgment of God? By living in sin. By living wrong. And by living in sin, we say, we want judgment. Might I ask, are you living in sin? And you know it. Oh, you want good things for yourself. Yes, you do. I know. But the message to God is, "I want trouble." That's what I want. That's what the message we give Him by living in sin. But God reasons with them regarding this day that they would desire in the last part of verse 18. He says, "It will be a day of darkness and not light. For the sinner, the day of the Lord will be darkness. For those who repent and turn, it will be light." So look at verses 19 and 20. "It will be as though a man fled from a lion and met a bear, or a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. So that's what it's going to be like. Judgment. Verses 25 through 27 are apparently some of the most debated verses. We won't spend much time here. The debate centers around whether Israel did or did not sacrifice during the wilderness wanderings. I cannot claim any great insights here, except it seems to me that what God is saying is that they had been prone to idol worship from the time they entered the wilderness until this very day. And God says, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. They would be taken captive by the Assyrians. By the way, this message could be preached to America today. I think we are within less or the same amount of time period that the destruction came here, which is 40 years. They would be taken captive by the Assyrians who were beyond Damascus. And in Hosea, we have this prophecy as to what would happen to their propensity for idol worship when God scattered them among the heathen. By the way, I'm just reading Mark Twain's account of when he went to Israel in the 1860s. And he said, you know, one thing I've learned, we are no different now than the people were back in Jesus' day. You know what I've learned? We're no different now than they were back in Mark Twain's day, the 1800s. We're still the same. So in Hosea, he said in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That is still coming. So in their captivity, they learned forever not to worship idols. They were cured of that. So that's the sum of the first woe, just very briefly, and brings us to the second one in 6, 1 through 14. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. The recipients of this woe are both the southern and the northern kingdom. Zion is Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. Samaria was the capital of Israel. But notice that as those who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Now verse 1 tells us that the recipients to whom the woe is pronounced are those who are at ease. Could I ask you this morning, do you long for a time when life would be at ease? Just can kick up your feet, got all the money you need. Just the other day coming to work, my mind was weighed down with cares. Then as I looked outside on the beautiful snow and the sunrise, I thought, oh, if only I could enjoy life without these cares and these weights. But we know from biblical examples what happens to those who attain to ease, generally. We'd like to be there, but not a good place to be. And those who are at ease in Zion were not at ease because they trusted in the Lord. They were trusting in Samaria. Trusting in Samaria is like trusting in money or possessions. It is deadly. And in Amos 6:2, we find a reminder of this first woe. Go over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Israel is called to consider first Calna on the east bank of the Tigris River in the land of Shinar, which was built by Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Then they were to consider Hamath, the chief city of Syria, and Gath, the principal city of the Philistines. Why these three cities? Well, to start with Gath, it was the main city of the Philistines. But in chapter 1, it is not even mentioned, for it appears that this once mighty city is already out of the picture. Calna was taken by the Assyrians, and Hamath by Jeroboam II, and then by Assyria. Having considered then those cities as a question is asked of Israel. This question is worded differently by various translators. The New King James says, are you better than they? The NIV says, are they better than you? The NIV rendering is likely more accurate. It makes the question parallel with the first one. Are they better than you? No. Are they bigger than you? No. So what should Israel and Judah learn by going to these cities? Well, all of these were once great cities, yet they were overcome by another. Calneh was taken by the Assyrians, Hamath by Jeroboam II, Gath by Uzziah. The idea here, I think, is first, that these once great cities have been taken by another. And second, here is Jerusalem, having the privileges of having the true God and bigger and better territories. And if they too live in sin, like those who do not know God, how much more will they not be overthrown? So the New Testament says this, that judgment must begin at the house of God. Must begin with us. We have the privileges. We have the responsibilities. Now, let's read verses 3 through 6. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like those, like David, who drank wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Here is the reason for this judgment. That's how they were living. Then in 7 through 14, we have Israel's retribution for their sinfulness. Look at verse 7. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Then verse 14. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, a house of Israel, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Now, let me just say here, it is so easy to read this and not understand what it means. But you know what it means? It means families torn apart, people killed, children, the children killed without any discretion. It means horror to the end. That's what it speaks about when it talks like this. And it is their retribution. So those are the two pronouncements of woe. The first was a woe pronounced on those who desire the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and trouble. And how did they desire it? By living in sin. The second pronouncement is against those who are at ease and trust in other things than the Lord. That's a word for us this morning. Do we trust in other things than the Lord? That brings us to the prophecies of Amos against Israel in the last three chapters, and they are given in five visions. We find the first vision in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord God, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms, and at the beginning of the late crop, indeed it was the late crop after the king's mowings, and so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Now, I do not understand why God relented other than that Amos prayed for the nation. And then we have the second one in 7, 4 through 6. We'll read that as well. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. Now, I do not understand why God relented two times, other than this. The prophet prayed for them. And the longer I go, the more I believe in prayer. Prayer is the greatest battle of my Christian life. I have to take myself by the scruff of the neck many times to pray. And here we learn something of the power of prayer. But we have vision number 3 in chapter 7. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Chapter 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Now the vision is of a plumb line. A plumb line was used to check and see how straight the walls were. You would hang a string on a weight on the bottom and check to see how straight the walls were. P.H. Kelly says, there is a sense in which the ministry of Amos was a plumb line with which God measured and tested his people. I wonder, if God would put a plumb line on Living Hope Evangelical Church, how straight would we be? Among those whom he checked and found to be crooked were the women of Samaria, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the idle rich, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, the judges, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, the merchants, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, and above all, the priests, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. What is interesting about this vision is that before Amos could pray for Israel, as he had in other two visions, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent complaint to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And the priest's message was this. Amaziah sent the message, and he's the priest, and he sent to Jeroboam. He said this, Amos is conspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. And his words, oh my, the land can't bear all he is saying. And do you know something else, O king? I'm putting this in my words. He said about you, he said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall go into captivity. Can you believe this? Amos, this crazy guy. So look at verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, it is the royal residence. So we have the king's response. We don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. We are there in today with regard to prophecy and what is coming. We don't want to hear. We're not interested. So the fourth vision is a vision of a basket of summer fruit in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people. I will not pass by them any more. It is too late. The summer fruit indicated this. Summer is over. See, the fruit is already there. Let me just briefly give you what this vision is about. It is this. Israel, it is too late for you. The summer is over. You are finished. You know, there comes a time in a person's life, maybe the life of a city or the life of a church or the life of a country, when God says, it is too late. The time is over. There are those in the United States who work in the prophetic field who feel that is where the United States is at this point. And Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 20 sums it like this. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It is too late. May I remind anyone this morning here who may not know the Lord, who has never repented and come in faith to Christ, we never know what hour it will be too late. That brings us to vision number 5. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. This is the last vision. And in verses 1 through 10, this is in two parts, and in verses 1 through 10, we have Israel's retribution for her sins. And then in 9, 11 through 15, we have Israel's restoration. So we will begin with Israel's retribution, chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. To view Israel's retribution, let us read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost that the threshold may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good. For the Lord of hosts, he who touches the earth, and it melts, and all who dwell therein mourn. All of it shall swell like the river, and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky, and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, and I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Someday, I must do a message on this most common phrase, unconditional love. You have to check that in light of the passage we have just read here. Now, we want to spend some time here. The altar referred to here is not in Judah, Jerusalem, but Israel, the northern kingdom. And it was an altar that was used for ungodly purposes. And what God is saying is, I will scatter my people among all the nations, and they will suffer terribly. How many of you have read of the Holocaust? I'm glad to see that. You need to read. We have a book in the library, O Jerusalem, it's this thick. It is a must read, in my view. That we have some of the fulfillment of that here. He said, even if they dig their way into hell, then shall my hand take them up. You know what they did in Germany and some place? They would hide in the sewer trenches, in the pipes under the city, and they would be flushed out of the sewer trenches to be killed. If you dig yourself into hell, my hand will take you up there. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. They will have no place to hide, neither in the top of Carmel nor in the depths of the sea. That is what drove Israel to become a nation in 1948. That is how God began to restore them. Much more is going to happen. And when they go into captivity, the Lord says, there my sword shall find them. I will set myself against them for evil and not for good. And then he says, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations as corn is sifted in a sieve. And God has been doing that. I would like to take you through the Bible to show you what God had warned Israel about time after time after time. He said, if you disobey me with all the great privileges you have had, I will scatter you among all the nations, and it will become so bad. This is in the writings of Moses. In the morning, you're going to say, would to God it were evening. And in the evening, you're going to say, would to God it was morning. We can't endure this. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah mourns the fall of Judah and Jerusalem, what the prophets are talking about. And in 2:15, he says, all that pass by clap their hands at thee, talking about Jerusalem. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? How could it be? Look at this city. I'm just reading Mark Twain's book where he went to Israel in the 1860s. I think it's the 1860s. About the time the Mennonites left Russia to come to Canada. And each place he goes, he said, I've read about these places. They've described how beautiful the Sea of Galilee is. Listen, you have to stretch everything beyond imagination. It is not beautiful here. It is ugly. You have to see this land. It is horrible. You can't describe it like these people who go here and come back and say, this is a beautiful land. I would like to know what Mark Twain would say today if he went there. It is so different. He'd probably be resurrected. But we are not at the quite done with the book of Amos, for before he closes his book, he tells us about the restoration of Israel in 11 through 15 in our chapter. Let's begin our look at Israel's restoration by reading chapter 9, verse 1. I think that's not correct here, I think. I'll have to continue here. I think I've made some error here. We have read earlier that God would sift 9-11. 9-11, that's the one. Verse 9. For I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grand as a grain is sifted in a sieve. So in 9-11, the Lord now speaks of the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. After the sifting, God will rebuild the tabernacle of David. That means God will bring the remnant that he has sifted in the nations out of those nations, return them to Israel. Next message, I want to show you some of that happening right today, in November. It's still happening, this return of the remnant. So I want to show you in Jeremiah briefly. What's our time like? Let's go to the book of Jeremiah to see what God says. He said, I'm going to scatter you into all the nations. You will be driven into all the nations. And then when you have been driven into all the nations and the things that are supposed to take place have taken place, then I am going to do something else. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16. Let me read verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it will no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land and will give it to their fathers. Chapter 23. Chapter 23, verses 3 through 8. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increased. You know what? All you have to go to do is go to Israel. You will see this. You will see the coming back as well. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment. That is yet future. Let's go to chapter 24, 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good and will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Chapter 30, verses 10 through 11. By the way, we're only doing this in one book. Chapter 30, verses 10 through 11. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. 31:8-10 for the last one. 31:8-10. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child. By the way, some of the flights that they made from Ethiopia to Israel, there were children born on the flight. So the woman with child, the one who labors with child, together a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. You have to watch this. There are videos available. These people who have never seen this land, read the Old Testament all their years, they may be black, they come to the land of Israel and they're on their hands and knees and they're kissing the ground. That's what's happening today. They shall come with weeping, verse 9, and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. In another message, I will show you some of the regathering that happened just in this past month of November. This regathering is still happening and has been going on for about 100 years already. No doubt this sifting among the nations and regathering to Israel of the Jewish people will continue into the time of the tribulation. It's a hard thing to observe. But when we live wrong, God will deal with us as well. And He sifts us as well. And it is a message to turn around. So in the tribulation will come Israel's darkest hour. It is an hour darker than Hitler's gas chambers and ovens. And at the end of that time, God will finally have accomplished His purpose with Israel, and they will come to Him. So according to Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, Israel was to suffer horrendously. In the not so far distant past, we have seen the Jewish Holocaust. Though it would seem it could not get much darker. If you have watched this, you would say, it can't get much worse, but it will get worse. It's coming, the Bible tells us. During the tribulation time, a time worse than the Holocaust is coming for the Jew. You see, what God has done so far has regathered them to the land, but it has not yet regathered them to the Lord. What He will do next will regather them to the Lord. A large part of the first part of this prophecy we can now see is history. Most of it is already past. Today it is still in progress. But very soon the tribulation will begin, and in 7 years this prophecy will be completed. When those 7 years of tribulation have been completed, we will see verses 11 through 15 begin to be fulfilled. So let's look at Amos chapter 9 and read verses 11 through 15. And this is like saying, and they will live happily ever after. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. You know what that means? We have the sowing drill going out there, and behind him comes the combine. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. In these verses, we have Israel's restoration, and this is a major prophecy. And here is the question I would ask. What time is the prophet speaking of here? When Amos was prophesying, the tabernacle of David was still standing. We are in the mid-700s BC. The temple had stood now for about 300 years, but in 586, the tabernacle of David was destroyed by Babylon. Then in 538, the Jews had been dispersed and began to return to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, and once more the temple was rebuilt. Only this time it was not nearly as glorious. Then just before the time of Christ, that wicked Herod, who then ruled, tried to buy the favor of the Jews, and for over 46 years he rebuilt and beautified the temple until it was once more a most glorious construction. But I recommend that that was not the tabernacle of David that Amos is referring to. The Shekinah glory of God never entered the temple after Solomon's temple was destroyed. Never returned. Has never been there since it was destroyed. God's presence was not there in the way it had been in the tabernacle of David. I believe that the tabernacle of David here referred to is the millennial temple described in Ezekiel 40 through 46. Turn to Ezekiel 43 for just a moment. I hope that in some way the prophets come to life for you during these messages. Ezekiel chapter 43, want to read verses 1 through 4. We're in a section which deals with the millennial temple. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. Listen, you go to Israel today, you go to the gate that faces toward the east, and the Arabs have built it shut with rocks. Why? So this prophecy can't be fulfilled. So the Lord can't enter by the eastern gate. Here's the tabernacle of David. So he went toward the eastern gate, and behold, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces toward the east. Here is the tabernacle of David that Amos referred to. And so to our question, what time does Amos refer to in 9:11? I believe it refers to the millennial temple, which will be built shortly after the tribulation closes. Now, we don't have time to cover the whole chapter, but go to Acts chapter 15. We must at least stop in here. Let me briefly give you the background before we look at the Apostle James to this reference in Amos to the restoration of Israel. The unforeseen, unprophesied church of the New Testament have been born in Acts 2. And Paul and Barnabas had been sent out as missionaries to this new work. They had great success, and as many were converted and saved, and numerous churches were started, then the Jews set opposition into the church, and they said, "Hey, oh, just a minute. These guys are getting saved? Uh-uh. To get saved, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep these laws of Moses. This will never work. We can't have this kind of thing." So Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem to the apostles to see what do we do with this. Now let me read Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 18. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that is Peter, "had declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." That's Cornelius' house. "And with this the words of the prophets agree." Now, if you want some homework, you can check today, how do the words of the prophets agree with this thing? You have a major assignment. They do. "Just as is written, after this..." Now, you have to read Amos' prophecy and find out what the writer here added to it. "After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." After what? After what? After God takes out of the Gentiles a people for his name. After the church is gone. Then he will do this. And so that's what we have James referring to in this prophecy. Now let me very briefly give you the picture according to James. He is saying that after the Lord has visited the Gentiles and taken out from among them a people for his name, a reference to the church and the church age, then the Lord will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. It is then, after the millennial temple has been built, that the millennium will run its course. Then will go into fulfillment all of what is here promised regarding the land of Israel. Now, before I close, let me just briefly show you from Romans chapter 11 why God brought the church into being. Go to Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, look at verses 1 and 2, the first part. "I say then, has God cast away his people?" That's Israel. The church has come into being. Has God cast away Israel? "Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Then verses 7 through 11. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks for, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkness, so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not." I think the old King James says, "God forbid." "But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Why did he set the church? Why? To provoke the Jew to jealousy. And if Dr. J. Otis Yoder was here this morning, he would say, "We have provoked them all right, but not to jealousy." If you will read church history, you will find out that those who claim to be the followers of Christ have been the killers of Jews year after year after year after year. Just recently there was an evangelical gathering in Jerusalem, and do you know where they stand? For the Arab. Evangelicals. The crime above crimes in the church. J. Otis Yoder would be right. We have provoked them, all right, but not to jealousy. This is our job. Well, we have fairly flown over the book of Amos. In the first message, we saw that God warned the nations surrounding Israel and Judah, and Israel and Judah as well. The all-knowing God knew their every sin, as he does ours. And their sins have passed the point of no return. May I remind us this morning that holds true for individuals as well. There comes a time when there is no more return. If we insist on living in sin, the time will come when the day of grace is over. Then in the first of three messages, Amos warns Israel that punishment is coming. And according to Don McGee in the book of Amos, it is too late for repentance. Judgment is now only a matter of time. In the second message, the cows of Bashan came under scrutiny, and then judgment is promised. And in the third message, God foretells what will happen. There will be wailing in the streets and in the highways, and they will say, alas, alas. And the reason is, God is passing through. This morning we considered the second half of the book of Amos, two woes and five visions. The first woe was pronounced against those who desired the day of the Lord. The second was to those who are at ease in Zion, did not trust in the Lord. This word of not trusting in the Lord, you know, it holds as true for us as it ever did for Israel, to learn to trust in Him, walk with Him. Then we come to the five woes, two averted by Amos' prayers, but the other three would come to pass. And the third one was the vision of the plumb line, and the fourth, the vision of the basket of summer fruit. The message in this fourth vision was that the summer fruit was in the basket, and it's too late to repent. In the fifth vision was the vision of the Lord standing at the altar. It was the vision of judgment, and God will now deal with Israel, scatter her among the nations, sift them as wheat or corn. This may be a prophecy with a far and near fulfillment. Then the northern kingdom was scattered in 722 B.C., the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. They did return to rebuild the temple in 70, but in 70 A.D., after the time of Christ, the temple was destroyed and it has never been built again. Today, if they would want to build a temple, we would have a war with the Arabs right this very moment. But it will be rebuilt, and it will be built where the Arabs have their mosque today. So the temple is to be rebuilt again, but in our passage we have promise that it will happen and that Israel will ultimately turn back to God, and thus closes the book of Amos, and we could end it like this, and they lived happily ever after. That's the truth. God bless you.